And let's indeed pray before we get into the Word. Father, we come before You thanking You that You have informed us what is to take place in the future. We ask that You would continue to enlighten us, that it would reach down to the very depths of our soul, that we would change our behaviors through the power of Your Spirit to conform to You, Your image, Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask and we pray that You would accomplish this as we are diligent in being in Your Word. Forgive us, Lord, for the times of complacency, the times where we don't read, we don't pray, we're not consumed with You and Your Son, Jesus. But we ask that You would stoke the fire in our hearts. Help us to be on fire for You through the study and reading of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have seen that divine woes that affect creation and the demonic woes that affect civilization in chapter 9, and we saw the fifth trumpet, and we went through the sixth trumpet, and we see the five reasons why judgments are coming to the earth: because of idol worship, killing, because of drugs, because of sex, and because of theft. People were not repenting of that, therefore the judgment of God is coming. And as we get into chapter 11, when we go to 12 through 14, it's going to be a parenthetical thought. It's almost like we jump out of the book of Revelation, and He gives us some information about heaven and some of the things concerning the religions on the earth and what's going to take place with all of that. But the tribulation period, it is again that 7 years, 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation period, then the abomination which makes desolate happens, where the Antichrist puts up his seal or image inside of the temple which is built. And we're going to talk about the temple a little bit today. And we know that all this is coming. And I talked to you about the rebuilding of the temple. But in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 1, I want to pick it up there. It says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months or 1,260 days. In order to kind of get in your mind's eye a picture of what's going on, I have accumulated some pictures for you. When you go to Israel and you look at the Temple Mount, there is no temple on the Mount. Well, how did this temple come about? You see, if I don't explain this, you have no framework in which to operate from. The worship of the Jews centered around God and His temple. And prior to that, it was the tabernacle. Now, when you say tabernacle, you might think of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Now, I've been there where they perform. It's a round dome building on the inside. It's kind of oblong, and I hear tabernacle, that's what I think about. But the tabernacle was a tent, and it was a tent that was constructed to go with the Jews in the wilderness. Remember, there's 1 to 3 million Jews. They took an offering of the Jews who were there. Moses said, bring purple, scarlet yarn and red, purple, and scarlet yarn, and bring gold and bring silver and bring all these things, and we're going to build some things, which we're going to turn to Exodus here in a minute. Actually, if you would turn over to Exodus chapter 27. When they were in the wilderness, this tabernacle was constructed. Now, when you go to Israel, even today, I heard recently that they have this mock-up of the temple, or the tabernacle, in the wilderness. And now this is how they worshiped. I have been to this. This is what the tabernacle would have looked like. It's a completely accurate mock-up of what the Israelites had in their camp. Now, some people would say the way the Israelites camped, according to this tabernacle in the wilderness, it formed a cross. There would be certain tribes to the north, certain tribes to the south, certain tribes to the east, and certain tribes to the west, and the tabernacle was in the center. Now, you could see that being a little bit symbolic. Christ is the heart of the church, and the church is like the four stems of the church coming off of there. If you just want to make up something, you can kind of see some symbolism in there. There's nothing biblical in that, but you can see that. Now, if you look at this, it's not too impressive. You go, it's a tent. And it's not that big. The tent itself is not even as big as this room. And that's what you're looking at there. Now, you have these posts on the outside. Now, the next picture, Daryl. This is the inside of what's going on. Chances are there was not a tree on the inside, but they put a tree on the inside. Now, I'm going to read something to you. If you'd back up one picture, Daryl. I want to make sure I have the right chapter here. Okay, I'm sorry, go back to the other picture. Right there in front of the tent, you will see this altar. On the altar, they would put wood. On that altar, they would throw the sacrifices. They would cook. They would barbecue, is what they were doing. Some of them were completely burnt up, and some of the food that was sacrificed was given to the priests. There's what's known as a burnt offering. It just turns into ash. And then there's other offerings that are given to the Lord, but the priests end up with it, whether it's a grain offering or some type of meat offering, that type of thing. And they constructed this altar, and that's true to size, how big it was. And they'd bring these sacrifices there. And they'd bring animal after animal to be sacrificed on this altar. Now, chapter 27 of the book of Exodus says, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be a square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Now, how long is a cubit? A cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your finger. That's a cubit. So 3 cubits, it says 3 cubits high. So if you took 3 arm lengths, you know, it'd maybe come up to here. That's about how high it would be, maybe up to your shoulder. And then it says, make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horn and the altar are of one piece and overlay the altar with bronze. And so that altar that you saw there was made of bronze. And it has these horns coming off each one of the corners. In different parts in Scripture, those horns are significant, but we're not going to get into that today. Make all the utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. And so they would have these utensils. They would carry the meat. There would be a guy there with a shovel, and he'd shovel off the ash, and they would carry it away. And all these implements are today constructed in Israel. It's in the Institute, the Temple Institute over there. And they'll show you some of them or some mock-ups. And you'll see these pitchforks. I'm talking about good-looking pitchforks. You know, it's almost like you wouldn't want to use these things. There's some rosewood or this dark mahogany that's being used. I forget what kind of wood it is. And the way that they're fashioned, it's just fantastic, these implements that they have made. And then it says, verse 4, make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each one of the 4 corners of the network. So on the top, there would be this grate that the fire could go through just like a barbecue grill. And it was this grate that you would place the meat upon. It says, verse 5, put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. In other words, you can pile the meat up inside there for the burnt offering or whatever type of offering you're placing in there. The poles are to be inserted into the ring so that they will be on 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. So they had to carry this altar. They'd actually pick it up and carry it where it needed to go. When the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke would move, that's when they had to pack this thing up, this whole tabernacle, and move it until that would stop, that pillar of fire or smoke would stop. And where that pillar of fire or smoke stopped, that would be the placement of the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle area. And we're going to look inside of that in a moment. Verse 8, make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you are shown on the mountain. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long, and it is to have a curtain of finely twisted linen, 10 posts and 10 bases. Can you show that picture again on the inside, Daryl, please? Now, that is the curtain which goes along the outside. He gave them specific instruction about the linen. It's a finely twisted linen that's supposed to be there. In verse 13, on the east end towards the sunrise in the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. Remember, a cubit is from the elbow to the tip of the finger. Contains 15 cubits long are to be, or curtains, 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance and 3 posts and 3 bases. The curtains, 15 cubits long, are to be on the other side and 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long. And it just gives information about what this is supposed to look like. Now, I'd like you to go to the next picture, Daryl. I'm sorry. Back it up again. You can tell that this tent is nothing to look at, right? On the outside of that, it's either, some people would say it's a sea cow hide, some people would say it's seal hides, but it doesn't look like much. You walk up and you go, this is a pretty ratty looking tent. But if you were to go in between the curtain that's right there and where it hangs down, if you walked inside of there, you would see colors like blue and white on this finely twisted linen that would be on the inside. And see, when you look at the tabernacle, you're supposed to think of Christ. On the outside, Isaiah tells us he was nothing to look at. He's like your average human being. You wouldn't look at him and say, that must be the Christ. Look how good he looks. He wasn't. He wasn't that good looking. Nobody would turn their head and say, wow, what a handsome guy. Nobody would give it a second thought. The tabernacle was built like that. You look at it and you wouldn't even give it a second thought. But then you go on to the inside, the curtain that is right there. Go on the inside of that, Daryl, if you would. Now, that is the entrance to the Holy of Holies. You see the curtain that is right there. And these are not real priests, but they are mock-up mannequins that are on the inside. You can see the ground there is gravel. It's just rock. It's like you went to the rock yard, Alpine rock and block or something, and got 3/4-inch gravel and threw it down on the ground. That's what's there. And you have the altar of incense right in front of you, and that's the same size it would be, and it's made of gold there. The lampstand on the left, made of solid gold, and these little pomegranate bowls that they would pour oil into. And on the right-hand side, you had the table of showbread. Now, Daryl, if you'd go to the next picture, that's the table of showbread there. They would place the bread there, and who is the bread of life? Jesus Christ. Whenever you look at the tabernacle, you have to think of Jesus Christ. And the prayers of the saints are offered on the altar, and the lampstand is like the church. You know, all of that is there. So, Daryl, next picture. This is the altar for the prayers of the saints. They put incense on that, the incense altar. And so it would fill the whole tent, and they were to keep that burning all the time, and it represented the prayers of the saints. And it's all made of gold, and you can see that grate that's right there. There'd be embers burning underneath, and it was the job of the priest to keep that burning constantly. This is what they did. Next picture, Daryl, if you would. Now, if you went into the curtain, this is the Holy of Holies. Now, you can't really see it, but I believe that those panels are supposed to be gold on the inside. And the entire inside of the temple was gold, and it was just a fanciful, the tabernacle. Everything was gold on the inside. It's very fanciful. Now, this is called the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. There's not a seat which is there, but it's just where the lid is, these two cherubim with their wings up and facing towards each other. There are different depictions. If you saw Indiana Jones and whatever it was, the Temple of Doom, his would look a little bit different. If Hollywood can make a little bit better one, they're out here in the middle of the Judean wilderness, so that's what they made. And inside of that, who can tell me what was inside of the Ark of the Covenant? Right. All those things were in there. It was Aaron's rod, Moses. Aaron's rod that budded. It was the jar of manna. And remember, manna is the bread that came down from heaven. Who does that remind you of? Jesus Christ. The bread came down and would lay upon the rocks, fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you. You see all that symbolism that's there. And they would pick that stuff off of there, and that's how they were provided food. But they would, imagine, Les, you just went backpacking, right? You went out in the wilderness and up in the Mammoth area. If you walked outside and there was a boulder that you probably sat on in your campsite, and you went out there and you saw this big glob of a white, doughy stuff sitting there. You'd walk up and you'd go, what is it? That's what they called the manna. That's what manna means. What is it? So when they were fed by manna, they walked outside and they go, what is it? And they'd pick it up and we're going to ask them, what is it tonight? And that's what they would fix. And so they had a jar of that and they stuck it inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then, of course, we had the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. The second set, the first set he destroyed. He was so angry, and he was restored that set. And you can tell that there are bars running through it, and the descriptions of that are given in the book of Exodus, and it was chapter 27, chapter 26, and also chapter 25. I'm not going to read everything there, but this lays the foundation for the temple in the end times that is going to be constructed. Now, the next picture, Daryl. This is a mock-up of the temple. If you go to Israel today, They will usually take you on a tour to a replica of the old city of Jerusalem with the temple. And it is like this. I don't think this is the exact one, but it looks almost exactly like this. And there would have been the outer court, which is there, and outside of this structure would have been the court of the Gentiles. The temple was very tall, and it was set on a hill. And on that hill, this is the hill, by the way, that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. It's one continuous hill that is there. Jesus was crucified on this hill as well, and the hill kind of bends down and flattens out. In the Temple Mount area, the Temple Mount proper area, we're going to see a picture of that in a moment. It has been carried out and carried out and carried out. Several succeeding generations have built out this temple to where the hillside just keeps on extending out straight. And to the south, or to the left on this, would be right now, some believe, where the Dome of the Rock is. And we're going to see a picture of that in a moment. It would be the outer court of the court of the Gentiles. And that area, as we'll see in a moment, is not to be counted with the measuring rod. And so this is the temple. You have the court of the Gentiles. There's also a court of the women in there. And then you would walk into the Holy of Holies, the priest who would go through the general sanctuary area to the Holy of Holies once a year, and they would celebrate Yom Kippur. And this was very important for the worship of the Jew. They did not believe they could have fellowship with God in any way except through this manner of having the temple. And this is how they would receive atonement for their sins. They wouldn't receive absolution. Absolution is the removal of guilt for your sins. They did not receive that. They simply received a covering over their sin, that God chose not to judge them according to their sins, that He covered over them. In the New Testament, because of the death of Christ, we have them completely removed. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. So whatever sin you have committed, it has been removed, the penalty for that, because of the blood of Christ. Now, this temple also is to point to Christ and everything surrounding it. If you can do a study on that, it's an excellent study to go through the tabernacle and the temple and the bread and the candlestick and everything that is in there. It's amazing how God set that up in times past. Now, let's go to the next picture. Now, this, if you go to Israel, is the Temple Mount. This is what it looks like today. Now, just to the right, Daryl, do you have a laser pointer with you? This dome here, I believe it was the King of Jordan. That dome used to be black. The King of Jordan ended up providing the money to cover that dome in gold. And inside of this dome is a rock. It would be similar, of course, several sides on that. It's not like it's a square. But you would walk in, and right in the middle would be an area where they have this rock. And they will tell you that Muhammad the prophet ascended to heaven on that rock. And some people say, well, they'll even show you where his foot was and where he ascended there. And, of course, they made it up. Now, I know that I could be killed by some of the Muslim community for saying that. But I'm telling you, they made it up. And what they did is they took over the Temple Mount area, and they didn't want the Jews to have any part of that. And so they built their own temple there, and they put it where they thought the other temple was, so the Jews couldn't build their temple. Well, let me see if I can get you the scripture here. It says, go back to it. Verse 2, but exclude the outer court and do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. The outer court, now remember the temple, the way it was set up. The outer court would have been to exactly where the Dome of the Rock is. The temple would have been to the right, because the opening of the temple would have faced east, due east. Now, on this area right there, you walk up there, and there's this little, and I don't know the name of it, it's a little dome structure. It's like at UCSD where they have the Catholic Church. You see the dome, or the Capitol Rotunda that is there. It has a dome, and I think there's five pillars coming down, and it's just big enough for one person to step in it. And right there is the bedrock of the Temple Mount, because as you go from this point going downhill, all this has been constructed later on, at the time of Herod's temple, is when that was all built up. The temple area was much smaller than that. You did have the temple, the outer courts right here in this area, but the temple proper, where this stone, that bedrock stone is, they believe that is where the Holy of Holies was. And if they could do some excavation, they could find out, but they've put this, it's called the Dome of the Spirits, right there. So the temple, if it gets rebuilt the way a lot of scholars think, it will be in this area right here. And that will be the Holy of Holies, and the entrance will be somewhere down there. And the outer court, where this dome is, has been given to the Gentiles, and in the book of Revelation it says, don't count it. Imagine, 2,000 years ago, they knew this dome was going to be there, said, don't count it. It's prophecy all over again. But most scholars believe that the temple would be towards the north. Now, Jesus would have been crucified way over here in this area, but this is certainly in the old city. If you looked right here, this is where the Western Wall is. That's the wall that you see, the picture where people are going up and pray. Obama went up there and he prayed and he put a little prayer in the wall right there. And the reason the Jews go to that wall is because they don't believe they can go on the Temple Mount and defile the Temple Mount. And they believe it's happening every day. People go up there and they defile the Temple Mount. And so they will pray at the wall that is the structure that holds the temple in its place. And the Arabs control the Temple Mount proper. That has to change because the Antichrist is going to come along and make a peace treaty and allow the Jews to rebuild their temple because we see the temple in the book of Revelation. And so all this is coming about, and you can see how it is set up to happen. Now, the Antonia Fortress, for those of you who are familiar with that, is up here, and the crucifixion of Jesus, and that's where he was taken, and so on. And so we see that we had the tabernacle first. The tabernacle went to the temple. King David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And what he did was, he said to himself, I live in luxury and the Lord has a tent. And so he purposed in his mind to build this temple. And since then, there have been several temples. And this final one is going to be during the book of Revelation. And as I said, you go to Israel today and you will see that they are ready to build this thing. It's not if they're going to build it. It's just a matter of when. So going on here. We are right at the top of the hour, aren't we? Let's see if I want to go on. Well, we see that the Temple Mount and the temple is going to be measured by John the Apostle, or it had been measured by John the Apostle, that it does in fact exist. I'm going to read just the next three verses. And I will give power to my two witnesses in the book of Revelation chapter 11, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have the power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I'm going to give you a homework assignment to find out who these two witnesses might be. There's some tradition as to who they might be, but their ministry is going to be in Israel, specifically in Jerusalem. The 144,000 we talked about are going to be worldwide. The 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, they're going to be the evangelists throughout the entire earth. But the two prophets that are going to arise are going to minister. They will be at this temple. They will be there. They will be able to call down fire upon the enemies that would seek to destroy them. Now imagine that. Somebody who calls himself a prophet, standing maybe on the Temple Mount area, somebody comes up to oppose them or hurt them or kill them, and he just says something like, watch the power of the Lord. And all of a sudden, fire comes down and just makes a crispy critter out of anybody who would oppose that prophet right there. Would you listen to that prophet if he was able to do that in front of you? You know, if he speaks by the living God who occupies heaven and earth and speaks by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and somebody gets consumed by fire, trust me, you want to listen to that prophet if you were here, what he has to say. And there's some things that are going to happen to these two guys, and it's pretty interesting what's going to take place. And again, this is a future event. How far in the future? Depends on what Russia does with Georgia and Syria and coming down into Israel and Persia and all of that. But you want to be watching. You want to make sure that your eyes and ears are opening. You want to make sure that you're living how Christ would want you to live, because we are supposed to be prepared for His coming. Scripture is replete with passages and little illustrations that tell us, be ready, be prepared for what is to come. And of course, it's by knowing Christ and being that disciple. We're all called to become mature disciples and to pass on what we have learned to the next generation and entice and entreat everyone we know to receive the same gift that we have had. And that's our task. That is why we're going through this. And so we've been given a little bit of history of what is going to take place in the future. From John's standpoint, it already happened. But for us, it is going to take place in the future. So live wisely in this world. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask for your blessing. As we go from this place and we study about these two prophets, who they were, and thank you for the context that you laid out for us in your word in the book of Exodus about what the tabernacle and the temple are. And we know that they're going to be ministering there. And we ask that you would, Lord, use us in some way to affect the people around us so no one will have to go through the tribulation, whether it's in our generation or the generation to come. May your words have weight, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those we talk to. So we'll trust in you, Lord. We'll ask and wait for you, that you might use us to affect time and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.